to look in more detail, to look more closely at the Lord's Prayer in order to prepare this series. So that I might have, because I know that I need a deeper understanding of prayer. It's one of the things that the Lord challenged me with when I went on vacation this year. I said, Lord, I want to understand and I want you to deepen my prayer life, because I recognize that my prayer life is often lame. I'm going to admit, I mean, and I suspect that many of us feel that prayer is not the easiest part of being a Christian. And it's probably sometimes one of those things that we think everyone else does well, but we are find it peculiarly difficult to do. So we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer over the next few weeks. And if you have your Bibles, then if you could open them to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at the version in Matthew. As I said before, there's a version in Matthew, a version in Luke. If you don't have a Bible, these ones have got the passage marked for you. The fact that there's a different context in Matthew, that there is different context in Luke, don't allow that to disturb you. There are endless possibilities, one of which is that Jesus taught this more than once. He may have taught this many more than once, for all we know. And when you have different authors telling different stories at different times, they see things differently. You've only got to read a couple of newspapers to discover that. We notice that in Luke tells us that this occurred when the disciples asked him, "Teach us to pray." Now, you know, I was looking at Facebook recently. You know, you have to do it sometimes, don't you? And I noticed a post from my dear friend Carissa, and she told the story of somebody who she knew, she knows very well, because when she first came to, I checked this story with her, when she first came to the Bay Area to be a teacher at Alma Heights, she didn't know many people, and she had a friend called Sean who lives down in Redwood City, right? And she visited his parents on a regular basis and got to know them quite well. And in fact, got to know them so well that as a history teacher, she invited the father, B.C. Thomas, she invited him to come and participate in her history class, because he was a pilot and he had experience of the Cold War and all sorts of stuff like that. So she invited him to come and be part of that history class. Then, of course, she also is the careers teacher. And so she sometimes invites some of us to come and share about our careers with her class. Well, since this gentleman was a pilot, and not only was he a pilot in the Air Force, he also was a pilot at United Airlines, he came to share his career as a pilot. Well, that all went well until after the lesson, this young man comes up to Carissa and daggers at her as if he says, "Miss Walker." And of course, Carissa, in her gracious way, just says, "Yes, did you want to say something?" And she said, "You said you didn't tell us who he was." She said, "I did. He was a pilot." She said, "Miss Walker, he was an American hero." Because it turns out that this BC has actually had more years, more flights in the SR-71, which I have no idea what that is, but it's an airplane. And he's flown all sorts of top secret missions, and he is an American hero. And what the point that this young man was making to Carissa was, we need to understand who we're talking to. Because if we don't understand who we're talking to, then sometimes we We don't approach them, we don't ask them, we don't speak to them in the way that they should be spoken to. And I think that one of the things that we're going to see about the Lord's Prayer is that right from the front, Jesus wants us to understand who we are talking to. And one of the main reasons for that is he totally reinvents, if you will, the relationship that God offers his people. In fact, he doesn't reinvent it. He gives us a completely new perspective or facet of that relationship. And that's why I think that this prayer is so important for us. Now, I don't know about you, but I've often felt this, and I've had lots of people say this to me. Well, I find prayer difficult, particularly praying out loud, because I don't know what to say. And I don't know what the right thing to... I'm scared I might say the wrong thing. Well, Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer. And if we begin to understand it, you don't have to ask yourself, what should I say? Or will I say the wrong thing? Because he gave us some words to say. Now, I'm not saying that, as we mentioned last week, I'm not saying that this was necessarily a script for prayer. Or because Jesus doesn't tell us whether this is, you know, this is the only thing that you say. He doesn't. There's no implication that that's the truth. It's a pattern and a script, and I think we should use both. I think we should actually engage with these words both as a script and as a pattern. The danger of the script is you repeat it by rote. But that doesn't have to be the case if we begin to really ask God to help us think about what he said. Now, these are the words that he said. This is the whole thing. You've also got a bookmark with it in your bulletin so that you can remember it. So this is the whole thing that he said. And as Mark Rutland told us, it takes us 21 seconds to pray the Lord's Prayer. And he suggests it's 21 seconds that could change the world. And so we're going to actually look at it phrase by phrase. And the reason why we're going to look at it phrase by phrase is I think every one of them is pregnant with meaning, pregnant with implications that will enrich our prayer life inordinately if we really begin to understand. And one of the reasons why what he says here is so revolutionary is if we go back to the Old Testament, it was not unusual for Jewish people to pray. They prayed a lot. They had prayer times. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that time and time again, there are times to pray and ways to pray. They had priests who were intermediaries between God and them. There were places like the Holy of Holies where only the priests could go. That was their experience of prayer. That was the, I don't think that what we're going to see here is God saying, no, you can forget that. Not at all. What God is saying is, look, this is a process. Right the way through scripture, God is revealing himself to us so that we might understand more and more about him. And as we go through the Old Testament, you see a God of justice, a God of righteousness, and a God who redeemed his people, who created a nation from a bunch of people who had no idea what a nation was. And he taught them, and he gave them guidelines, and he showed them how important they were by giving them consequences if they didn't follow the guidelines that he gave them. And tragically, they didn't follow those guidelines very much. And they discovered those consequences fairly dramatically. And I just want to suggest to you, you don't get distracted by the fact that the consequences that God gave and all of the things he taught, he gave to the people of Israel were so different and so difficult for us to understand. because their culture and what their expectations of life was so completely different than ours is. We have as much difficulty understanding Old Testament culture as if you took an Old Testament prophet and you brought them here and you expected them to understand the internet. They would be completely lacking in understanding. And our ability to engage with their culture and the things that were, that there were expectations that they had, is equally difficult. So, the problem is that because it's so difficult, we easily chuck the baby out with the bathwater, which is what I did last week. We actually miss the point, which is the greatness and the glory and the magnificence of a God who can create a people and redeem them out of slavery. And then he sends Jesus. And Jesus changes everything without eliminating anything. So that's what I think we're going to see as we see this new dimension, because here are these Jewish people whose relationship with God had unfortunately sort of dissolved into one which was driven a lot by fear. And Jesus says this. He begins his prayer with these words: "Our Father." In the version that you look in, the new NLT, it doesn't, but the implication in, and the other versions say, "Who art in heaven, who is in heaven." It doesn't matter what version you actually use, but the implication is that's the first thing he says. That threw away the mold. Because if you look through the Old Testament, there are probably, depending on how you look at it, 5, 6, 7 hints of the fatherhood of God. 5, 6, 7. In the New Testament, there are more than 70. And Jesus refers to God as his Father more than 40 times. This was the preeminent relationship with God that was declared by Jesus. Not that he wasn't all the things that they had taught, taught right the way through the Old Testament, but he was also and preeminently our Father. Jesus' primary relationship with him was, it was from his Father that he got his instructions. It was from his Father who said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It was from his Father that he looked for approval. And it was for his Father's glory that he lived. It was that God, his Father, should be seen as the greatest, the creator, the king of the universe. That was what Jesus was about when Jesus set aside his deity and lived on earth for us. So if that was the preeminent and driving force between Jesus, that Jesus displayed his relationship with God, it must be important for you and me. It must be important for you and me. But look at the little word that comes before Father. Our. So easily missed. So easily overlooked. So easily scooted past. But that one word is so important because it has a number of implications. First of all, this is a corporate prayer. We come as a family. We come as a community and declare together. Jesus says, first thing you do is you say, "Our Father." Not mine, although it is true. But here's the way he tells us to pray, is together. "Our Father," which makes us brothers and sisters, which makes us one family. It gives us possession of relationship. You see, there's only one person on earth that I can call my father, that all of my family can call our father. For everyone else, he's your father. But Jesus tells us that when we pray, the door opens as we say, our together community, family, our Father. But also, because Jesus says it, he puts us as his brothers and sisters. That we, together with Jesus says, this is our Father. He's my Father, Jesus says, and he's your Father. That relationship is where he starts. If we have difficulty praying, he says, this is where you start. It's by looking, and that's why I came. That's why Jesus came to reveal to us that God was, as well as all the other things, he was our Father. That's why we've had a few songs today about God being our Father. That it's a corporate thing. And he wants us to understand that. But it's a complex thing too. It's so difficult to grapple with what that really means. In his wonderful book, The Father Heart of God, Floyd McClung, who was one of the original directors of YWAM, he said this: have you ever asked yourself why God did not come up with some form of reproductive system that would produce a physically completed person such as his original creation of Adam and Eve? I'd be honest with you, I hadn't asked myself that question. But when he asked it, I thought, that's a good question. What is there about the fact that God created, that God established the way in which we come to life and grow up in the way that he did? What do we have to learn from that? And I think one of the things that we have to learn from that is that God teaches us in that process that the relationship with family is a beginning of dependence and nurture. That as we grow up within our families are designed to nurture and grow us. And that is a picture of how God wants to minister to us too. That if we were suddenly independent adults, we wouldn't need to be nurtured, to be loved, to be grown. And so in the very creation of our reproductive process, God gave us a picture of how he wants to relate to us, and therefore why it is so important that we begin our prayers with our Father. Our Father. But the trouble is, in all honesty, that may have been the way God designed it. But it doesn't work that way a lot of the time, does it? It doesn't work that way because we human beings fail, and fail disastrously. And the fact that we chose in the Garden of Eden to go our own way and decided we could do things better than God, that we didn't want to follow his way, means that there are so many tragedies and disasters that surround this whole process that some of us have enormous difficulty in really grappling with what it means to say God is my Father, our Father. What it's like to be a community. How should we relate to him? Well, you know, wonderfully, Jesus told us. Because he clearly realized that the sin in the lives of human beings meant that for somebody who is a father and who has struggled with being a father and knows how many times I have failed, he knows that we needed to have our understanding of the Father reinvented, if you were. And so he told a story. He told a story which I think helps more than anything else to understand what fatherhood is about, what it means when we say our Father, what that implies for you and me. And he told a story so he was able to paint the picture in a way that had that put all the pieces in place. That story is in Luke chapter 15. And it's called, well, we call it the prodigal son. And you know why we call it? I think we call it the prodigal son because we are so preoccupied with ourselves. Honestly, prodigal sons, daughters. We're so preoccupied with ourselves that that's what we call it. I think the parable should be called the incredible father. The amazing father. Because we're going to look at it this morning, but we're not going to look at the son. We're going to look at the father and how he behaves and what he does, because I believe it is in this passage that Jesus tells us more about what this father, that he was totally committed to, what sort of a father he is. So if you have your Bibles, if you turn to Luke chapter 15, if you don't, I'm going to put a lot of the verses up there. But if you wanted to turn to it, Luke chapter 15, if you get to the beginning of the New Testament and you go Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's all right, just beyond the middle of the Bible. I know it's sometimes difficult to find these things. Luke chapter 15, and it says it's the parable of the lost son, because actually all of the parables in this particular passage are about people who got lost. And I just want us to see what sort of a father we see here. So chapter 15 and verse 12 tells us this. The youngest son told his father, "I want the share of your estate before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. We need to understand what actually is happening here. What the son is asking. The son is basically saying, "I wish you were dead, Dad. I really don't care anymore about you. I want what's coming to me, and I want it now." And that was a profound insult to this man. I want my inheritance. You might as well go and die now because I don't care about what you want. I want my bit. And what does the father do? The father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. If there was ever a verse which tells us to avoid helicopter parenting, it's this one. Because what's happening here is he could have said, no, this is not good for you. This is not good for you. I really think you should not, I know better. Well, maybe he did. And this doesn't say he thought it was a good idea for his child to take all his inheritance. But he recognizes that he gives him the freedom to make his own decision. That is a profound gift that God gives you and me. The freedom to decide whether to follow him or not. The freedom to decide to go our own way. And it is when we go our own way, we very rapidly discover the consequences. But God loves us. His Father loves him so much that he says, "Okay, if that's what you really want, I'm not going to stand in your way." Now, it would be so easy to say he should have stopped him. But the Father and God gives us. You, my friends, have the freedom today to take some notice of what God says to you, or to decide that you know better and try your own way. That's your choice today. It's a choice we've all made. And if your experience is anything like mine, every time I've tried it my own way, it didn't work that well. How's that working for you? But that's what he says he can do. And he gives him the opportunity. But then we know the story about the fact that it doesn't go well for the son, and all sorts of things happen, and things begin to go badly. They go from bad to worse, and he's ending up looking after pigs, and which of course was a complete anathema to a young Jewish boy, and he was eating the stuff that they ate. And he then thinks about who? He thinks about his father. And what does he think? I will go home to my father. Somewhere there, he knows enough about his father to say, my father is likely to welcome me home. What made him think that? Did he say, he'll welcome me home because he let me go, therefore he allowed me to get into this mess? No, he knows underlying everything that his father loves him. And because he knows his father loves him, he knows that despite the fact that he has screwed up so royally, that he will at least be able to speak to him. So I'm telling you this morning, it doesn't matter how much you've screwed up, your father is there to welcome you home, because that's what Jesus said is the sort of father we have. Now, what happens? It is at this point that this father breaks every cultural rule that there was, that could possibly have been there for him. Everything he does from this moment on throws away the rule book. He says, so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, that's the first thing, while he was still a long way off, do you realize what that means? It means his father was waiting for him. He was watching for him. He hoped against all hope that he was going to come home. And so he was watching for him, because otherwise he'd have never seen him a long way off. I don't know whether I would have been doing that. I always wanted my sons to know that I loved them, but, you know, would I be sitting there waiting? When they'd gone off and I didn't know where they were, I didn't know what they were doing, and he was waiting for them, for him. And then he saw him a long way off, and he ran. Men never ran in their culture. They never did. It was considered below their dignity. Don't ask me why, I don't understand why. But they didn't. No man would run, but he did. No man would go and welcome this man back, because he would have sent the elders of the town out to make sure he didn't get back through the town gate. But this father did. He ran to meet his son. And not only did he run to meet him, he opened his arms and he embraced him. This young man who had wished him dead, who had gone and wasted everything he'd given him, and he'd been waiting for him to come home. He'd been waiting for him to come home. And he opened his arms and he embraced him and he kissed him. If there had been any people in the village looking on, they would have just said, he'd lost his mind. His marbles have disappeared down wherever. He's completely lost it. And in order to confirm it, What does he do next? He says he's going to celebrate. He said, quick, bring the finest robe in the house. This guy's got rid of all of his inheritance. He's wasted it all. There's another fine robe. I've got one. I'll give it to you. Put a ring on his finger and sandals for his feet. Those that would say to them, this young man is accepted back into the family unconditionally. And we must celebrate. And lastly, he explains why. Because he says, this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost and now he's found. And so the party began. Scripture tells us that the angels in heaven have a party every time a sinner returns home. My brothers and sisters, my friends, this is the fatherhood of God. This is what it means when Jesus tells us to pray and he says, "Our Father." He is saying, pray and say, "Our Father," to a Father who will give you the freedom to go your own way, will wait until you come back, and will be watching for you when you return. Who will open his arms and embrace you unconditionally and celebrate when you come back into the home. That's what it means when we say, "Our Father." And it goes on to say, "Our Father who is." Now I stop there for a reason, because I'm going to get in the other half next week. But I want you to remember that he is. He not might be, he not was, he is. That's the sort of Father who is there for you and for me today. And if you haven't come home yet, he's waiting for you. He's watching for you. He knows your name. His arms are open. He wants to embrace you, and he's giving you the freedom to say, "I'm not coming home because I'm too happy doing what I'm doing." He waits and he forgives unconditionally. And I just love the fact that that verse we had a few minutes ago, he explodes into action when he sees his son afar off. And that's what he says for you and me. If you will come home, I will explode into action for you. But you say to me, "That's great, but it's not the picture that I have of fatherhood." And I understand that. I really do. I recognized as I prepared this, I love my father. My father's been a wonderful father to me. I know that I wouldn't be the pastor I am if I hadn't watched him be a pastor. But I recognized that there were certain characteristics of my father. One of the things, I never really knew certain things about the way he felt, that on occasion stunt my vision of God. And I'm working for God to repaint that picture. And so what I want to suggest to you today is that if that is not your experience of the Father, and God wants it to be your experience of the Father, when you ask him, he will repaint that picture. I have a dear friend in England who had very much that experience. She had a really distorted picture of fatherhood, and her father was all sorts of things that didn't help her. And one day she prayed, "Lord, I just don't understand what this fatherhood of God's all about. I just have no comprehension. I don't know how to react with it." And she said, please show me how this, please show me. And I don't know how long ago after that request it was, but she was at a Bible study, I think, and for some reason, one of the gentlemen in the Bible study said that his heart was beating, and it was beating really loudly. And he said, come and listen to my heart. And she said the moment she put her ear on his chest and heard his heart, God opened her eyes to understand the Father heart of God. How? I don't know. But he did. And what I'm saying to you with unshakable certainty, if you need God to repaint your picture of his of your understanding of his fatherhood and allow you to see for yourself the amazing fatherhood that he displayed in the parable of the incredible father, then he will do that if you simply ask him. I don't know how he'll do it, but what I do know is that he will do it in a way that works for you, because he knows your name. He knows your every thought. And he's a good, good father. And he wants, if you've never come home, as I said, he's waiting for you. So my challenge for you this week is to pray that phrase, our Father who is, and stop just there. And ask him to give you a fresh understanding of what it is to have a father who loves you that much. If you can just give 5 minutes, 2 minutes, and just say, our show me what that means. I believe we will begin to see the amazing relationship, the amazing welcome that God has for you, because he knows your name. Next week, we're going to look a little bit further at the phrase of what it means to be our Father who is, but he is in heaven. But that's for next week. So, let's pray. Our Father who is, forgive us for the struggles we have really understanding what sort of a father you are. A father who sent your son to die for us while we were yet sinners. A father who stands and waits. If today we realize that we've never come home, that we've never realized that we need to come home, Lord, I pray that we will not, help us not to put that off for a moment longer and there discover the open and welcoming arms of a father whose fatherhood is only just beginning to be understood. Father, if we've begun to take all that you are for granted, Lord, refresh and renew that in us today. Fire us with a passion that the world might know that when they pray, our Father, they can understand it and mean it. And Lord, for that you would just continue to make us living examples of your amazing Father. For we ask it in your name.